Okay.
Okay. All right. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 today, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Romans chapter 12. Remember a show back in the 70s called Laughing?
Yeah.
That got some interesting responses there. Some of you didn't respond, so I'm assuming you were either too young or you weren't around or whatever, or maybe that wasn't the big show. But I remember, gosh, what was that, back in the early 70s maybe, 72, 73, somewhere right in there. So I was about 10 or 11, 12, somewhere in there. And I just remember a lot of the comedy that was in there. Some of it was kind of dry, some of it was kind of out there, and a lot of skits and whatever. But the word laughing, I thought that was kind of interesting because everything was about being into something. It was the in crowd. It was the in thing. It was the in thing to do. And at that time, there was so much confusion in the world. Being part of something or being in something was pretty important. So they had sit-ins, love-ins, concert-ins. They had all kinds of in things to be part of. My picture up there is a, I don't know if you can see it real well, it's a sea of umbrellas, and in the middle of it is one red one. And in the midst of being part of the in crowd as Christians in the world today, can we be that one red umbrella? Does that make us out of the crowd or still in the crowd? Because the Bible tells us to be in the world but not of the world. And that word in is all over the Bible. We're to be in God. We're to be in Jesus, or Jesus to be in us. We do this in remembrance of him. We take it. We consume those emblems as a reminder. Becomes part of us. The Catholics go even further and believe it's actually the body and blood of Jesus, and it becomes part of us. It's a little extreme. I don't think it's accurately in the Bible, but that's their belief. But being part of the in crowd, being in the church, was important. And as we know, in the old times when Jesus was around, the Jews were all about being part of the in crowd. There were those that were in the crowd, the good guys or the in crowd, and then there was everybody else. And as non-Jews, Gentiles, we weren't part of the in crowd. We were part of the out crowd. Gets a little confusing. In Romans 12, we're going to read this. It just says this at the very beginning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Then it goes on to talk about saying, do not be conformed to the world. See, there, that's a sea of umbrellas up there. But one's red and the others are all black in this case. It stands out. Is it part of the crowd or not of the crowd? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning as we gather as a family of believers. And again, like I usually say, and I forgot this morning, but welcome, family. We're part of a family of believers, the brothers and sisters of Christ. We're part of the Holy Family. But we're also part of a community of believers here in Hinesboro. We care for each other. We lift each other's prayers up and needs up. Father, we're also thankful that your Spirit's here with us, guiding us, teaching us, disciplining us sometimes, but loving us no matter what. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that grace and mercy that comes when we get out of ways with you and you bring us back. Lord, we're thankful that you have a plan for us that we know that's unfolding. And knowing today that I can't worry enough to add one more minute to my life, that's also comforting, Lord, knowing that when my day comes, that's it. That's my day. That's my time that you've chosen for me. It's waiting, though, that's hard to do. It's the unknown that's the hard thing to deal with. So, Father, let us just focus on your word this morning. Let us grow comfortable in the knowledge, Lord, that you're here with your arms around us, loving us, caring for us, and protecting us in so many ways. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and put the first slide up, Jacob. We're going to be reading Romans 12:12 specifically, but I want to read that in context of that entire chapter. It won't take very long to read it, but here's today's truth. God wants us to be in him and not in our problems. You see, we can become so consumed with the problems that we're facing in our lives that we're in them. Now, that sounds kind of strange. Of course we're in them. They're in us. What I'm talking about is we get so consumed by them that we forget that we have a relationship with the creator of the universe. We forget that we have a body of believers that they have needs also. There are things that we should be doing as brothers and sisters to lift each other up, even in the midst of our turmoil, the things that are going on in our life. So to be in the crowd but not of the crowd. God wants us to be in Him and not in our problems. We could be so consumed with the things that are going on in our lives that we actually can forget who He is. We can forget how big He is, how powerful He is, how wonderful He is, and that He has a plan for us. So let's read scriptures. Put the first slide up, Jake. Romans 12:12, that verse specifically says this, and I want you to notice how many times the word in is in there. That's why we're talking about the word in. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, why are there so many ins in there? We're to be in those things. We're to be, that's to be in our hearts. It's to be in our spirit. It's to be in our lives. But while we have that up there, I'm going to go back and I want to read this whole chapter and put it in context for you. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This verse is talking about how we are in unity. We're in a family. We're together. You're not on your own. You're not all out there on the deserted island, you know, kicked off. It might feel like that in our afflictions. It might feel like we're isolated, that we're fighting this battle alone, but we're not. When one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body feels it. And the way God designed our human bodies, it's interesting. We could lose a leg, but we compensate. The body compensates. And it works that way in our spiritual family also, our spiritual body of believers. That one of us might be afflicted, but then compensation comes through prayers, through anointing, through blessings, through mercy. Excuse me. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That simply recognizes the fact that we're all different. We all have different gifts and talents appointed to us by God, given to us by God. But together, we have unity. Together, we function better. Together, we're not so alone. Love in action. That's what this section's called. We could just do a ton of sermons just on this next verse alone, number 9. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. I can tell you this from personal experience. I've felt when love is not sincere, when love is forced, or it's being withheld, or it's being used as a blunt object against you, where it's being withheld, it's being held hostage. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We see that and we think, well, does that mean is that opening my door and letting them in my house? Sure. But when we make each other's needs known to each other, as we found out in Acts chapter 2, the church grew. We make our needs known to each other. We pray for each other. We help each other. We accommodate each other. That's what hospitality is. 14, hard verse. Bless those who persecute you. I can tell you this, when I get persecuted, I do not want to bless somebody. Depending on who it is, I want to punch them out. I want to get my pound of flesh. I want to get back. I want revenge. That's not my spiritual side. That's my flesh. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Is it possible for Christians to be conceited? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know when that happens, it starts to happen, is when we start to think about what's happening in our life and the good things that are happening around us because of us. And we forget that everything comes from God. It says, in all your blessings, in all things that go on, good or bad, we're to give thanks to God. It's when we start thinking and only focusing on what we've done or what we've accomplished that we start to get conceited. That's where that starts to creep in. And Satan just loves to push there. Do not repay evil for evil. Oh. Can I be honest? I don't like some of the verses in the Bible. I want to repay. Like I said, I want my pound of flesh back sometimes. Like you get hurt. You want to protect your family. You want to protect the ones that you love. And you can't stand seeing them hurt. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. Mama bears. You can see it when you want to protect your kids. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. You could take that a couple ways. Be careful. If a non-believer thinks one way and a believer thinks another way, whose eyes should we be doing in the right way? Of course, what God wants us to do. But for the non-believer, they're not going to believe that that's the right thing to do necessarily. And are you trying to appease the non-believer, or are you trying to do what is right? So that's a warning. It's something you got to be a little careful of. In a body of believers, we all know those things that we ought to be doing, but we don't always do them, do we? It's not our natural bent to do the thing that's right. But certainly to the world, the people that don't have God in their life, who don't have a relationship with Jesus, we got to be careful. Are we doing it just to keep them happy? I know churches who change their whole styles, their whole methodology, and they water down the gospel because they want more butts in the seats. And they got a budget to fill, and it's about getting people in the door. It's about speaking the truth. Always. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Is that possible? Live at peace with everyone. And it says, and Paul said it, if it's possible. The fact that he's even saying it that way means that there are some that are probably going to be impossible to live with. It could be your next door neighbor. It could be the guy in the checkout line in front of you with 14 items in the 13-item checkout line. Can I live with that fact? I'm shouting daggers at him. That's if you could see the bubble in my head, above my head, you'd probably wonder what I'm thinking about. What about the person who stole from you? The person who hurt somebody in your life? The person that's hurting you right now, maybe? Or is making accusations about you? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me. Think about that right there. As far as it depends on me. You know what? I'm glad it says that. Because forgiveness doesn't depend on me, does it, Helen? Forgiveness depends on God. He forgave me, so guess what I need to do? Forgive others. And he gives me the power to forgive others. If it was left up to me, Louie, guess what? Trip you, kick you, throw you off the curb. That's what my flesh wants to do. But fortunately, we have a God that is unlimited. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Wow. But leave room for God's wrath. You see, he does it much better than any of us could ever do. He's got it. He's got a good grip on that one. And we just need to stop and acknowledge that and let him do his thing. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, and here's where some tough stuff comes in. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you read a whole chapter, that little verse right there speaks, it ought to just mess with you a little bit. How does that fit in the middle of all that? Because that just described the God of the universe. That whole section about love and about caring for others and don't do what your flesh wants to do. Oh, 99% of it, I don't even want to talk about it. Then I look at this and it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I don't want to do that stuff. And I don't know about you, but there's times I'm certainly not patient in my afflictions. I don't want to wait. I want my answer now. I want the solution now. Faithful in prayer? How many of us just say prayers and we really don't believe they're going to be answered? Or hope? Be joyful? Well, I'm hoping for good news. I'm nervous. I'm worried. That just, it goes against my flesh. So to be part of this in crowd, or to be in the crowd but not the crowd, if you don't have those things, that's like the big crowd of non-believers. But we're supposed to be called out. We're different. We're believers. That's what we're supposed to have. That's hard. So what stood out when I saw this, to be in hope, in affliction, in prayer, that part we got down. Anybody in here facing affliction right now? Gotcha. Anybody hoping for things tomorrow or hoping for things even today? Sure. What about in prayer? We all can handle that. It's those other three, the joyful, patient, and faithful part that we struggle with. What sets us apart from the rest of the world? What sets us apart for a non-believer to look at you and see a sea of black umbrellas and spot the red one? Are you that red umbrella? Because that's what this is all about. It's being part of, but not, and being set apart. Because everything that Paul just talked about in there, my flesh wants to do, like everybody else in the crowd. But we're called to be that red umbrella in the midst of a sea of black. And it's hard, isn't it, Louie? It's hard, Helen, isn't it? It's hard, Connie, isn't it? Some of the places we work are very dark. Some of the places that we walk and we work and we live are dark. And I just don't mean physically, like losing the lights last night. But the enemy is just prowling. It's all around us. So how do we do this? I wish it was as simple as just looking at that and going, okay, I just take this pill, I read this verse, or I do this practice, and it's over. Let me show you some of the things that I've learned or have had to learn in my own life that have helped me in these three areas, because I struggle in these areas. Let's put the first one up. How to be joyful. How to be joyful. And specifically, it said what? Joyful in what? Hope. Because when you're struggling, you're facing bad news, or you're facing a lot of uncertainty, being hopeful is hard. But how do you get to be joyful in that? So first one, counting our daily blessings. Sometimes that's all we got to do. And we're blessed. I woke up this morning. I'm breathing. My family's intact. I got a house over my head. It didn't get blown off last night. Some of you have been to my house. I got some big trees. I went to bed last night wondering if I was going to have a branch crashing through my house. That 120-year-old tree standing out in front is pretty creaky. But you know what? You know why that tree's 120 years old? Because it's withstood a lot of storms. And those storms are good for those trees. We had some branches down, but those are the ones that get carved off. That's the ones that God said, let go. But that tree is solid with deep roots. And that's like our faith. We're going to face some rocky roads. We're going to face some winds in our life. And you're stronger because of it. Counting our daily blessings. It's not about me. It's about him and what he's doing in our life. Number two, put others first. And you saw that in that verse, that whole chapter. It's about putting others first. And when you're in the midst of stuff and the boat's all rocking and rolling, you've been up to Minnesota, Michigan before, Paul, right? Anybody else been up on the lakes up there? Okay? It's like being out on the ocean. I've been in some pretty rough seas when I was in the Navy, and you're on this big ship. Looks great when you're up alongside the pier, but when you're in the middle of the Indian Ocean, you can't see any land, you realize you're on a small boat. And you start rocking and rolling. Okay? Putting others first. We got to think about others. That's not natural for us. Especially when we're facing something, when we're processing, dealing with it. How do we put others first? Prayer requests. Picking up the phone and just asking, God, is there somebody I can pray for right now? Who can I focus on instead of my issue? Help me process this. Number three, Louis, can you read that out loud for me? And how big is he, Louis? I wrote that, and I knew you were going to be here today, brother. And it's just your verse. How big is our God? How big? Do you want to stand out of a crowd? It's like ripping your shirt out and showing that Superman, but it's G. How big is your God? You're not the God. God's huge, and he should be showing through your life. Do you show it? Do you live it? Now, don't let Satan take your joy from you. There's days when I don't feel that way, Louis, to be honest with you. I feel God's like this big. He's not even around me, you know? But my actions ought to show, and my prayers, my words ought to be saying, you know what? This is God of the universe. But do I do that? Do people see that in my life? Number four, remember we're forgiven. Now, of course we should remember we're forgiven. But what I mean is this. Satan will constantly come back at you and tell you you're not worth it, that you're lost cause, that you're some little sin from the past will come flying in your head and start bugging you. The blood's already been shed for you. You're forgiven. If you've repented and turned away from your sin and you ask Jesus in your life, you're forgiven. It's done. Satan has no power over you. He has no power over your life. Don't give it to him. And this is how he gets us. When we forget that we are forgiven, that's hard to do. And last, is there number five on this one? No, just four. Okay, next one. I didn't put this one first because it always goes, never pray for patience. I've heard that, and I've heard some pastors get in my face when I try to say that because they go, well, there's not, you know. Anyways, let's put the first one up. How to be patient. Jesus, when the disciples wanted to be taught how to pray, he taught them. He said, Lord, let your will be done, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, not mine. When I want to learn patience, I have to accept that it's his will, not mine. That I'm going to need patience, that I have to deal with this. I'm going to face whatever I've got to go through. It's his will that I learn to wait. Because what's the opposite of that? Not waiting, and everything's getting done when we want it, on our time. God's got a plan. He's unfolding it. And we're learning patience. We're learning to wait on him, his will, his timing, his plan. Number two. We need to be prepared. And that's kind of a, number one, we ought to be prepared that things are going to happen to us. This is an interesting chapter. One of the commentaries I read on this, was this pastor was talking about how he is surprised at the number of people that are surprised that they face affliction. Why should that surprise anybody in this room? If Jesus faced affliction, guess what? We're part of his crew. We're part of his peeps. We're part of his posse. Whatever you want to call it, we're going to face it too. So we're not exempt. We're not given a free pass. We're not in a bubble. You know, we're not in some code of silence like Get Smart used to do. We need to be prepared for when the afflictions come. So what do you do to be prepared? Some of you have some pretty good preparations in place in case we ever have a tornado. Some of you have some pretty good preparations in place of financial issues, illnesses. We take stock, as they call it, and we prepare. Do we do so well spiritually? You see, we ought to be praying for the afflictions that are going to be coming, because they're going to come. Just because you don't know it or they're not hitting you right now, you need to be preparing. Now, does that mean you're praying up or storing up prayers? No, but what that more looks like is you're preparing your heart and you're preparing your mind. And it's not such a shock when it happens. God, there's going to be something coming. It doesn't mean we're to worry about it. It just says to be prepared. Are there things that you got to deal with today that you need to let go of? Are there things in the past that you haven't resolved yet? Deal with them. Get them out of the way. Move on. Number three. I don't like this answer. Know your limitations. The problem is I do know my limitations, but I don't like my limitations. Anybody watch the World Series game last night? awesome game if you're a Houston Astro fan. If you're a Nationals fan, it wasn't. What inning was that? The guy got up and hit a Grand Slam home run. I remember as a kid, I wished that I could be like Willie Mays and play in a World Series game. But then this guy last night stands up and blasts a Grand Slam on national TV, and they of course won. A Grand Slam? You know how special that is in life anyways, and now he does it in the World Series? But in my limitations, guess what? I'm not going to be hitting a Grand Slam in the World Series. And that's okay. You know what? I'd rather hit Grand Slams here with you, my family, and what we do and what we face together. That's not my thing. It's not my place. So I have to be cognizant. I have limitations. Physical. I like too much sushi. I like it. I'm not a 23-year-old again. I'm not there. And we need to know our limitations. How to be patient means you don't put huge expectations on yourself that can't be fulfilled. If I set, you know this crazy? I just saw there's a Secret Service agent that has stage 4 lung cancer. You know what that means, right? In most terms, it's probably like walking dead. I mean, the guy is right there. He's close to dying. Stage 4. And he's running a 100-mile race. And he's raising money for awareness for lung cancer. Is that possible? I don't know if I had lung cancer, if I could even breathe that much. But God's put it on his heart to do this. Crazy enough. It sounds crazy. But he obviously knows his limitations. He's going to do it anyways. He's going to try it. It's put on his heart. He's going to do this because what he wants to accomplish is greater than his illness. But I know my physical limitations. I'm not going to run a 100-mile thing unless God gives me the ability to do it. What about physical? We've talked about physical. What about mental limitations? Am I smart enough? Am I capable? Am I in the right mindset? I know a lot of times when I'm impatient, my mind's not in the right place. I haven't spent time worshiping. I haven't spent time slowing down and listening for God's voice. And when I do that, then I start to get peaceful and I slow down. Life is crazy, isn't it? It's like, bam, 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 bam. Okay, number 4. Check your expectations. Again, it's like me trying to say I'm going to hit a Grand Slam in the World Series. If I said that that's my goal, I'm going to have an unfulfilled expectation. And all unfulfilled expectations lead to frustrations. If you're feeling frustrated, you need to check your expectations. Check your expectations. Is this even possible? Is this even realistic? When I got the phone call or the thing from the doctor about the thing on my lung, I spun. It was like, you know, worry, fear, all that stuff. And then Carrie just said some calming words to me. She just said, you know what? This is God's thing. Don't make it bigger than that. Let's wait. Let's go see the doctors together. And she was that calming influence in the middle of that storm. And then we went to the doctor, and fortunately, he said, we're just going to keep an eye on it. It's nothing to be worried about. You know how calming that was to hear that? But I had to check my expectations because I wanted an answer right now. I wanted to know what was happening. I wanted a solution. Sometimes you just got to back up and put that in check. Now, lastly, next slide. How to be faithful. How to be faithful. Now, what does that mean, to be faithful to God, to our faith? Our faith. How to be faithful to our faith. How to be faithful. The verse said this. It said, faithful in prayer. I said it earlier. There's times when I pray, and I don't know if my faith is in the right place. Can I say that? Is that okay? Can I be transparent? You'd say, oh, you're a pastor. I think all of us can fall in that camp. Do we really mean it when we say it? Do we really believe it when we pray it? I think all of us could say there's times where it's a little thin for us. Our faithfulness in prayer, God, are you really going to do this? We're kind of like hedging our bets a little bit. You got to take, it's that leap of faith thing, the Indiana Jones moment. That's what that faithfulness is. Even though you can't see the bridge, you got to step out. And that takes time, it takes patience, it takes faith. And the first thing on how I've learned to do this, practice, practice, practice. Now, I didn't pray for practice. I didn't pay for this or pray to have this more opportunities to learn faith. Life will bring you them all along. Every day there's something to be learning about faith in. Picking up the Bible to read it every day. My prayer times. Going to work. Not cutting the person off in front of me because they drove too fast. What does that mean about being faithful? Doing the thing God wants me to do because I know that's the right thing to do. Now, how does that work in prayer? How about I just pray like I say I'm going to pray? Or I pray in a way that honors God, where I'm not giving him short change. I'm spending time and listening. Prayer is not about just whipping off a prayer request and you're done. Prayer is actually a dialogue with God. We need to stop. We speak and we listen. So practice, practice, practice is do it. And the more I've learned to do it, I get better at it. I get more comfortable at it. It becomes second nature. But don't get hung up on that. On that. There's not a set time, a set amount. It's not like an hour a day. Some of my best prayers are when I'm driving on the road or I'm in the shower. Just what it means is you hear God's small voice and you respond. You pray for somebody else. You pray for a situation and you just do it. Number two, be accountable. How does that work in my prayer life? What it means is you have somebody hold you accountable. That's an option. How do you hold yourself accountable? Prayer journals work really good, where you can write down your things that you're praying about and then how God responds so you can record it. It's just whatever that practice is for you that allows you to have some accountability for yourself, but maybe with somebody else. One of the things we're doing in the youth group that we started, we have a little journal, a little book that I want the kids, as we learn the topic or the word or the function or whatever that thing is that we're learning, is to get an opportunity to just write down their feelings and their thoughts about how they could do that maybe this week. Or maybe it's happened. Journaling is good. It's a great, I don't know, but does anybody journal in here? Anyways, it used to be a more practice that everybody did, not so much anymore. But for me, it's even in your Bible. You know, you always talk about getting the test, Paul. You know, I have those little sheets. You just put prayer requests on the back, and I keep them. And it gives me something to respond to and to pray over. Be accountable to yourself and with somebody else, okay? Number three, seek him first. If you want to be faithful in your prayer life, put him first. Seek him first. This is hard, especially when you're facing afflictions and problems or issues. It's about your issue at the moment. But what I've learned is that I just need to slow down a little bit. And then I say, God, in fact, think of Jesus' prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus was facing a lot of stuff, but he put God first. And even in the process or the practice of prayer, putting God first, even as you speak it or even as you think it, it honors him first. Now, is God going to be upset with you because you don't put him first? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what it does do is it recognizes and it's like getting our mindset right of being prepared to be in the presence of God. It's a holy experience. And when you get yourself in that right place and that right attitude like that, putting him first teaches us faithfulness. And then lastly, number four, trust him. If you want to be more faithful in your prayers, trust him. That Indiana Jones moment, there's a bridge out there somewhere. God says he's with me. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love the verses of promise in the Bible. Write those down. If you're on Facebook, there's lots of the little things, the memes that people have created where you can go to these verses of God's promises. Google it sometime. Focus on those prayers, on those promises, and then trust them. You want to learn how to be more faithful? Do it. But so here's the closing thought. Our takeaway, affliction is an opportunity to grow closer to God. Now, that almost sounds rote. I don't know if you want to call it that or pretty basic. But in all the afflictions that I've ever, spiritual afflictions now, things that I know that I feel like I'm being attacked, I grow closer to God on the other side of it. Doesn't he say that in the psalm? I'll be there for you on the other side through the valley of the shadow of death. He promises that. He's going to be with us on the other side. That's hard to think about. It's an opportunity to grow closer to God. And an opportunity are like elbows. Everybody gets a couple of them. It's what you choose to do with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you. We thank you for the power outage last night, Lord. It's all part of whatever your unfolding plan is. When affliction comes, Lord, we know it's an opportunity to grow closer to you. When affliction comes, and it will come, Lord, we ought not to be surprised. When affliction comes, we know it's an opportunity for you to be glorified to the world around us. It ought to be not something that we run and hide from, or that we put underneath, or hide in the closet, or just put away and keep away. Lord, I think the world needs to see us as Christians handling our affliction in godly ways. Because the world is so lost and they have no hope and they don't know where to turn. And if as Christians we're hiding our afflictions, we're hiding what we're going through and dealing with, and we're missing those opportunities to just glorify you, we miss an opportunity to witness on your behalf. So Father, in all that we're dealing with, all that we're facing, and we're all dealing with something, there's nothing simple here at all. All of us are dealing with stuff. Lord, my prayer is that you be the focus of everything that we do. It's to glorify you, and it's to honor you and to worship you and to say thank you for giving us your son. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.